This morning's reading comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents, to the third and the fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. And although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory, forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, as we hear these words about new tablets and a new covenant and your unending love and faithfulness, may these words sink deeper and deeper into our minds, our hearts, and our souls. Through listening to your word and through the preaching of your word, may you help us to come to know you and to follow you more closely. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the true strength and redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. As Christians, we are called to pray for revival. Revival. Here in the Church of Scotland, I think we are very much in need of revival. And if we can get past the fear and the worry, I think all of the work we are endeavoring to do with our sister churches of Kintore, Clooney and Moneymusk, Ectamidmar and Blair Daff, Chapel of Geary, I think all this work, I would hope, is based on a yearning for revival. So what is revival? To put it simply, revival means to bring something back to life. If something needs revival, it means that it is dead or on its way to being that state. And in its current form, in its current expression, the Church of Scotland is dying. We may not like hearing this. We may not like thinking about this, but it's hard to escape this truth. To be sure, there are still many congregations like Kemnay that are still vital, are still seeking to share and live in the good news of Jesus Christ. But overall, we know that the Church of Scotland is facing a very hard season. And there's plenty of blame, of course, to go around for these circumstances. But there's no doubt in my mind that the Church of Scotland is very much in need of revival. Are we feeling cheery yet? Thankfully, there is more to the story than just the situation in the Church of Scotland. I think if we read through the whole of Scripture, if we take a bird's eye view of it sometimes, I think we can see a pattern of decline and revival in the collective life of God's people, in both Israel and in the church. As we said throughout this summer series, the book of Exodus is Scripture's fundamental story of deliverance and salvation for God's people. And interwoven into this story of deliverance and salvation, there is a pattern of decline and a pattern of revival as well. Just a couple short chapters ago, the Israelites, as we remember from last Sunday, indulged in a tragedy of creating and worshiping the golden calf. This was a true low point for the Israelites, a true decline, and they're very much in need of revival. God knew this and was ready to meet this need in breathtakingly gracious ways. So with that in mind, let's take a closer look at the text. Chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." In other words, God was about to do it again. And we see a powerful truth about God in these words, that God does not give up. God does not give up. As we know, one of the most famous psalms in Scripture is Psalm 23, and for good reason. And often, near the end of the psalm, it's translated something along the lines of, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lovely, poetic, right? But as far as I understand, the Hebrew word that we translate as follow, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow," is something stronger. It means something closer to, "surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life." That God actively seeks us out. God actively seeks to recreate us again into his people. God does not give up. Even when the Lord had every right to give up on the Israelites, and he had plenty of occasions when he could have done so, we see here in this passage that God instead chooses to revive his people. Rather than letting their sin have the last word, God instead chose to revive and recreate the people of Israel. By rewriting the Ten Commandments, God was mercifully reviving his people into covenant relationship with him. The covenant that God made with the people on the mountain that first time, it went like this: "If you will obey my voice," the Lord said, "and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Exodus 19, 5 through 6. But instead of resting in the value of God, the people became restless and craved the value of their own workmanship. And when Moses, we know, when he went up on the mountain, the people exchanged the glory of the invisible God for the image of their own glory, a golden calf. The people of Israel had been unbelieving at the Red Sea. They had grumbled against God in the wilderness. So this rebellion with the golden calf should have been the straw that broke the camel's back. Enough with this stiff-necked people. That's what we would expect to happen. But we know that the Lord relented from his wrath and his anger. And in this passage we've heard this morning, God is ready to revive and to recreate his people. The people have not been wiped away. The Israelites are not destroyed. And the sheer fact of this proves that God is merciful. As further evidence that this passage is about God reviving his people into covenant relationship, we look at verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. With these words, the Lord reintroduces himself to Moses and through him to the people of Israel. We learn a great deal about who God is in these words. We're going to focus on the first half of what the Lord says. First, we learn that God abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. Two images here come to mind. The heart of God is like an inexhaustible spring of water that bubbles up love and faithfulness at the top of the mountain. And the heart of God is like a volcano that burns so hot with love that it blasts the top off the mountain and flows year after year with persistent magma of love and faithfulness. All-consuming love. And when God uses the word abounding, he wants us, I think, to understand that the resources of his love are not limited. You know? Unlike our human governments, unlike the Federal Reserve in America or the Bank of England here in the UK, God has an infinite treasury of priceless golden love to cover all of the currency he ever prints. And it never devalues. God is slow to anger and keeps steadfast love. I think there's a powerful connection between the steadfastness of God's love and the truth that God is very slow to anger. Ever since I became a parent, I have found new and fresh meaning and challenge in the reality that God is slow to anger. And having a toddler who likes to push boundaries to figure out what is okay and what's not okay, it's imperative for me as a parent to be slow to anger. But even my best efforts, and I don't always succeed, my best efforts are but a pale reflection of the Lord's compassion and the Lord's patience. The Lord being slow to anger. True love requires a great deal of patience, doesn't it? Love and patience go together. I think this is reinforced for us by what the Holy Spirit said through Paul the Apostle when he said in his famous teaching on the nature of love, what is the first thing that Paul says about love? They say love is wonderful. Love is warm and fuzzy. No, he says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's the nature of God's love and God's patience in being slow to anger. So along with these things, this declaration to Moses, we also learn that God is merciful and forgiving. God is slow to anger, even though we give him ample reason to be wrathful and angry, then he must be very merciful and forgiving. Merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. And the reason that God is slow to anger is not that he doesn't notice our sin or sweeps it away and pretends it doesn't exist. It's that God forgives it. And it's not just some kinds of sin. For those of us who might feel that there is a category of sin that is beyond God's forgiveness, if we think we have done something that is beyond God's forgiveness, please submit your opinion and feeling to the truth of God's word. There's a reason, I think, that God used all three Hebrew words for sin in this passage. This proclaims that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. God can cover it all. There are no categories of unforgivable sins. The only sin that is unforgivable is the sin that is unrepentable. If we can repent and turn from our sin, if the Holy Spirit empowers us to do so, then we can rest assured in God's mercy and forgiveness in our lives. So God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, slow to anger. God is merciful and forgiving. It is because the Lord is all these things that he said to Moses, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Friends, brothers and sisters, this is who God was and is for the Israelites. And this is who God is for us as well. At all times, God stands ready to revive, to renew, and to rescue his people. We are told that if we turn back to God in faith and repentance, God will revive, renew, and rescue us as well. And the greatest proof we have for this truth is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest proof we have of God's desire to renew, rescue, and revive us. It's all about Jesus and what he offers to us. So with that in mind, I want to finish this sermon with an invitation. Jesus Christ came into the world to confirm that God is exactly who God said he was on Mount Sinai. A God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is who Jesus Christ reveals God to be. So if you're watching this, and today you feel far from God, I want you to know that the very fact you feel far from God can be a sign of the Spirit at work in your life. And if you feel this way, I want you to know that no matter what you have said, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, today can be a new beginning. And if today we confess our unending need for God's unmerited mercy, if today we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, then this very day we can be revived, renewed, and recreated. If we put our trust in Jesus, we will experience spiritual revival. And we will find a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. God does not give up. God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, slow to anger, merciful and forgiving. God is ready to make all things new. God is ready to make the Church of Scotland new. God is ready to make each of our lives new. So may we joyfully embrace and live into this truth as we continue to pray for the revival of Christ's church here in Scotland and throughout the world. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.